Good evening, everyone. This is the most unusual mode of communication. I must say that I don't find it the easiest way to preach, but we're here. First of all, I want to express my gratitude to Peter and the folks at Devonshire Road who have facilitated this opportunity for us to meet together, even though at a distance, and worship the Lord and minister and listen to his word. I also want to thank those who have worked so hard to coordinate the technology. It's out, way out of my sphere. I'm just amazed how it all works out. But I thank Ian, I thank Mike, and all those who have been involved in coordinating these meetings. I also thank Mark for leading the meeting tonight. It's been a joy to share the ministry with Ron and with Fred. Two people whom I have known for many, many years, in fact, right from the very beginning of what we call the fellowships. I first met Ron in Birmingham, that's where he lived in those days, and I visited his home on many occasions, and his dear wife would produce most beautiful meals for all their huge family, with me tacked on to the end. And it was a joy to be with Ron and his family, and that relationship has been maintained over the years, and he's very, very dear brother, and I so appreciated his ministry on Friday evening. Of course, my relationship with Fred also goes back a long time. He first appeared at Queen's Road, which was the venue of the early fellowships, a derelict house in Liverpool 6, where Fred's brother had come, and they belonged to a brethren assembly, and Fred was a bit concerned as to what his brother was getting involved in. So he came to find out who this crazy lot of people were, led by a man who'd formerly been a curate in the Anglican Church, therefore remotely distant from the brethren movement. He came up and he was going to sort us out. That was one evening. He went away, and apparently God had spoken to him so clearly that he turned up the next night and resolved to stay. And a little later, he, along with his wife, moved in. And I remember on one occasion when we were in the middle of a meeting, his wife produced one of their children upstairs. So those were my early links and contacts with both Ron and Fred. And here we are tonight, joined together again, although linked only by modern technology. But it's a joy. It's a great joy just to be together. Ron's theme was the covenant. Fred last night at the beginning said if he had a title, he'd probably call it the calling. Well, my title tonight is one word, Christ. Christ. All the songs that we've sung are all about Christ. And of course, it is Christ that is so important. Christ is first mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, where it says he was called Christ in verse 16. He was called Christ. I know he was also called Jesus later on in the chapter in verse 26. He was called Jesus. But in fact, he was called, first of all, called Christ. That's the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus was a savior. And often you find in the New Testament, both of those names are linked together. But it's the name Christ that captivated the heart of a man called Saul of Tarsus, although he didn't realize it at the time. he was on his way to Damascus to eliminate those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God met him supernaturally. And of course, that's how every genuine new birth takes place. It's a supernatural intervention by the Spirit of God into the lives of men and women, effecting a miracle that makes us entirely different people. Within a very short time, we read in Acts chapter 9 that he preached Christ. That's in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and in verse 22 it says he proved Christ. And if you're familiar with his writings, you'll find that, in fact, if you go right through the Acts of the Apostles, the very last verse in the Acts of the Apostles, he was still preaching Christ. That was his emphasis. And in fact, it's the name Christ that is woven virtually into all of his letters. Let me illustrate. In the Galatian epistle, the name Christ appears 40 times. In the Ephesian epistle, it appears 46 times. In the Philippian epistle, it appears 35 times. And in the Colossian epistle, 26 times. Amazing. 40 times, 46 times, 35 times, 26 times. It's woven into the very fabric of the letters that he wrote. That was his great emphasis. The little phrase, in Christ, is constantly repetitive. If you look in the first chapter of the Roman epistle, first 8 verses, talks about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. You might say, well, that must have been his hobby. It was more than his hobby. It was because of his encounter with Christ that his life was utterly transformed. Glory be to God. And it's that life by the Spirit impacted into your life and my life that will make us new creations, that will deliver us from what we were naturally born and cause us to be born again of the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to use the Philippian epistle to assist me tonight. As I say, there are 35 references to Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach a 35-point sermon tonight. I'm going to stick at 7, but I have a feeling that I might not even get through 7 points, and I will stop. I put my watch down, and I need to stop at 8:30, I think it is. Yes, I will keep my eye on my watch, and I will stop. I promise I won't go over time. But it's the name, it's the very person of Christ I want us to concentrate on tonight, to focus our thoughts and our heart on him. Amen. And in fact, the Philippian epistle begins with the grace of Jesus Christ, and it ends with the grace of Jesus Christ. Those are the brackets. I think Ron talked about Jehovah being the brackets of that of which he spoke on Friday night. Well, these are Paul's brackets. Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything related to Christ is within those glorious brackets. Hallelujah. Now in chapter 1, verse 15, it says, some preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice. Hallelujah. He rejoiced in the great privilege of being entrusted with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ. Hallelujah. So wonderful. And it's Christ, as I say, that is unfolded in this little letter. Now, you cannot preach Christ unless you live Christ. You can read the Bible, you can read books about the Bible, you can study theology, you can go to a Bible school like I did and do all those things. But if you don't live Christ, you cannot preach Christ. It's only as we live Christ that the Spirit of God quickens the word and causes it to communicate spirit and life to those who hear. It's that quickening work of the Spirit of God that enables us to both understand and know Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the big question we all have to ask ourselves. Do we know him? Do we know him, or do we just know about him? Hallelujah. Now, as I say, you can't really preach Christ unless you live Christ. And this was Paul's testimony. In chapter 1 again, it says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Hallelujah. For me to live is Christ. Jesus said this, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. Now the seed, or the corn of wheat, was Christ. And the fruit, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ. And it's when that seed by the Spirit is planted in our hearts, it will then begin to reproduce the very life and nature of Christ. Hallelujah. In the Colossian letter, Paul says, Christ is my life. Not my religion. Not my theology. He's my life. Amazing statements. And of course, the great scripture you will find in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ. That was the word that the Spirit of God quickened to me as a young man and brought me out of death into life. I believed since I was the age of 4, where I first heard the gospel preached, sitting under a sycamore tree in a village in the south of England called Washington, where 3 evangelists came on Wednesday evening throughout the summer months. I can visualize it now. And in fact, it was many years later that I met the man of the trio. And from that moment onwards, I wanted to know the Lord. I wanted to follow the Lord. I wanted to please the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. And then eventually, I went to theological college. I was an Anglican. I went to a theological college for 3 years. In fact, 4 years in all. I went to a pre-theological college in Braisted in Kent for a year to see whether I could cope with a theological degree. And then I went to a theological college in Birkenhead, St. Aidan's Birkenhead. I went through it all. And then I was ordained into the Anglican Church. And I went to serve as a curate in a very keen evangelical church in St. Helens in Lancashire, with a godly senior minister called Roy Barker. And after that, I moved into Liverpool 8, Faulkner Square, Liverpool 8. They called it Sin Square. And if you hadn't got the truth, it soon sorted out whether you got it. And it was when I was there that I realized that I didn't really know. I knew about, but I didn't know. I'd read the Bible, I'd studied, I'd qualified, I'd preached. But I came to the realization that I couldn't live what I believed. And that was devastating. And then one night, we were at the Longcroft. I was the chairman of the board of trustees for the Longcroft, which was then a private house and which was being given by a lady called Mrs. Milner to use for the work of the Lord. In the middle of that meeting, and no one else knew what was going on, the Lord revealed himself not only to me, but he revealed himself in me. And I knew that I had been born again of the Spirit of God, that God was no longer remote and distant. Christ had come to make his home in me. I remember how I went from that meeting to take a youth conference just down the lane in Bunsendale Camp. And I had a phenomenal migraine headache. I was violently sick. But I knew something remarkable had happened. I was no longer, up until that time, I had been trying to live the Christian life. Now, if you have tried to live the Christian life as hard as I tried to live it, you've come to one conclusion. You're a miserable failure. I believed, as I say, I studied, I preached, but I couldn't live. Glory be to God. That was when the miracle took place. Glory to his name. Jesus became, Christ became a reality. My body became his temple. Amazing. Can you put your hand on your chest tonight and say, Christ lives in me? No longer I, but Christ. These are the most phenomenal statements that we read in the New Testament. I just read the biography of a very dear man. His name is Robert Chapman. Sorry, something's happened here. Oh, sorry. His name is Robert Chapman. He lived in Barnstable in Somerset. He was a close friend and colleague of George Muller. He was a most godly man. In fact, he was a barrister. He came from a very wealthy family who lived in London. He was a barrister. He came to know the Lord through the ministry of a dear man in London. And his life was transformed and he relinquished all his wealth, except for enough to buy a little tiny cottage in a side street in Barnstable. And therefore, until he was in his late 90s, he preached the gospel. And he had one great desire, and this is what I read. He said, there are many who preach Christ, but not so many who live Christ. My great aim will be to live Christ. Hallelujah. Didn't just want to believe, didn't just want to preach. He wasn't a great theologian, but he was a remarkably godly man. In fact, he was reputed to be the most godly man that people had ever met at that time. He once received a letter from abroad somewhere, and it was addressed, Robert Chapman, Apostle of Love. And it was delivered to his door. That's how well he was known, because of his love and commitment said the Lord Jesus. His one great desire was to live Christ. Beloved, is that the desire of your heart? Just tonight? To live Christ? Another man who has been a tremendous inspiration to me, and I'm sure to many, my utmost, so his highest. Amen. I knew his, who was she? His daughter, Kathleen. I met in London before she died. Ruth Brierton lived next door to her, those of you who know dear Ruth. And this is what he said, or which this is what he was written on the 1st of January in My Utmost for His Highest. He said, I am determined to be absolutely and entirely for him and for him alone. And if you're familiar with this little book, beloved, you'll find the essence of that is woven right the way through. His one great desire was to live Christ. Is that the desire of our heart tonight? Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Determined to be absolutely and entirely for him and for him alone. Beloved, that equates to what it means to be Christian, really. Amen. Now that's the work of the Spirit, to reproduce in you and me the very nature and character of the Lord Jesus. He alone can do that. He's the one who changes us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He's the one who transforms us. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He's the one who transfigures us. You will read in Matthew chapter 17. You say, well, that applied to Jesus. Well, the same word which is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, which is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and is used in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, is exactly the same word. It's the word metamorphosis. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do my homework. The same word. We're changed, we're transformed, we're transfigured, conformed to the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus by the miraculous intervention of the Spirit of God, causing the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary to become a reality in our lives. Oh, glory be to God. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If you look at the preceding verse in chapter 1 of Philippians, that's verse 20. Paul writes, Christ shall be magnified in my body. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he says that Christ, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And the word marks is the word stigmata. I bear in my body the stigmata of the Lord Jesus. Didn't say I've got Jesus in my heart. The reality of Jesus living in his heart was that it was manifest, that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Your body, the means of magnifying the very life and character of the Lord Jesus. This word, stigmata. If you turn with me into Romans chapter 6, Paul qualifies this. It is knowing this that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died once unto sin. But in that he liveth unto God. Hallelujah. Our old man has been crucified. It's the same thing, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why we read again and again in Paul's letters that our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Glory to his name. That Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's the totality of my being. We've got a body, but with the primary purpose for which you and I have a body, for the fact that we are still alive, beloved, is that it should be the dwelling place of Christ, that he might manifest, magnify himself in and through us. Now, what does it mean to magnify? It means to make big. It means to make clear. It means to make plain. That's one reason why I have these on the end of my nose. If I take them off, I can't see you. Put them on, you become plain. Glory be to God. Simple, isn't it? What's this? The reason why I need this is because I need, if I want to read small print, especially in the passages between the chapters, I need this because I cannot see it any longer, even with my glasses on. I need a magnifying glass. Christ shall be magnified in our body, made plain, made real, made true, visible. The way we live, the way we behave, the way we dress even. We live in a society, beloved, where everyone's trying to press us into a mold that is completely the opposite to all that I read in this lovely book. The other use of a magnifying glass is to set things on fire. When I was a boy, I had a magnifying glass, and one of the delights was to hold it up to the sun and let the sun shine through the magnifying glass, and within a matter of moments, away went the flames. Does your life and my love, beloved, set men and women on love, on fire with love for Jesus? That Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's the primary reason, beloved, why you and I have a body. Glory be to God, that he should be magnified, that he should be made clear, that he should be made plain to men and women. I'm going to quickly pass over to the next truth because I want to go over to something more important. But if you go down in verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation is citizenship or lifestyle. The way we live, the way we behave, the way we talk, all facilitate the manifestation and the magnification of the life of the Lord Jesus in and through us. Everything that relates unto you and me, beloved, should be unto that end, to make Jesus Christ real to people. That's our constant prayer concerning our neighbors. You can't always preach to them. You can't always talk to them. But the way we live, the way we behave, the way we relate, so, so important. We are to be witnesses. That's what the scripture says. We are to be witnesses. And we become witnesses, beloved, as we allow the Lord to live his life in us. Glory to his name. Now, perhaps the most wonderful part in this epistle to the Philippians is in chapter 2, where I read in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you let your eye go up in the chapter, beloved, to verse 2, fulfill me my joy that you be like-minded. Like-minded to Jesus, to think as he thought. We read in the Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So important, the way you and I think, beloved, the way we think, in fact, affects and influences the whole of our life. Go down into chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, do all these things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hallelujah. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. We're so protective so often of our reputation, what people think about us, what they say about us. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He was born in poverty, in a stable. Probably all that they had at that time was what they stood up in, his parents. Mary and Joseph. He was born in poverty. He lived as a refugee in Egypt. Oh, so many people, beloved, we meet in our cities these days who are refugees, people who are street people. I get very thrilled and challenged by the commitment of so many godly people who are reaching out to these people, refugees, homeless, who feel that they don't belong, that they don't matter, they don't count. Jesus must have felt like that. He was a manual worker, a carpenter. It wasn't the most elevated profession. A carpenter. He was homeless. He had no permanent dwelling place. We read in the scripture. He died upon a borrowed cross. And he was buried in someone else's tomb. He made himself of no reputation. He had nothing to boast of. Glory be to God. Secondly, he was in the form of a servant. That word servant is the word doulos, which is the word slave. That was the attitude of Jesus. He was a slave. Once the disciples were arguing, obviously full of ambition, wanting to be someone, wanting to be something. We read in Matthew chapter 20, he says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave, even as the Son of Man, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, humbled himself. Both Peter and James exhort us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If you're a nobody, if you've no reputation, beloved, if you are virtually a slave, then you've nothing to boast about. And it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. No reputation. Happy to be a slave. With no rights. Humble. And whatsoever he says unto you, you're more than happy to do it. Glory to his name. Turn with me now into chapter 3, verse 7. Paul said, what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have lost of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Hallelujah. The picture here gives me the impression of an athlete. He goes on in verse 9, he says, that I might be found in him, that I might know him, that I might attain, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. And then down in verse 14, we get this lovely verse, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. Are we in the race tonight, beloved? Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Another person who has challenged me was a man called Eric Liddell, the Olympic athlete. He was prepared to relinquish everything rather than compromise with Christ. The challenge was that the main race in which he was to run was to be held on a Sunday. And he wasn't prepared to run on a Sunday. Now, things happened that made it possible for the race to be run at another time. But he was a man who regarded his commitment to Christ more wonderful and more important than winning the race in the Olympics. And after that, even more, he turned his back upon worldly fame and went out to China to teach children. And that's where he stayed for the rest of his life until he died of cancer, never able to return to his home or his wife in America. But what a challenge. He relinquished all. And if we're going to run away, race, beloved, we have to relinquish all, prepared to let everything else go, in order that we might please him, in order that we might attain, in order that we might be found in him, that we might know him, that we might attain, that we might apprehend that for which we are apprehended in Christ. Glory be to God. It's a high calling. Let us run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's when you and I fix our eyes on Christ, beloved, and allow him to captivate our hearts and cause everything else to become utterly meaningless, of no significance, of no value, All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Glory to his name. That's what he's looking for in each of our lives. Hallelujah. Now my time is almost gone. I could go on. That's five. We've covered 5 points. There are two more to go. You can follow them up yourself. The key is Christ. All the way. It begins with Christ and it ends with Christ. Hallelujah. And it's when we fix our eyes on him, beloved, and determine that we're going to run the race until we attain. Glory to his name. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son into the world. You sent him as a man, but you also sent him to be the Christ of our lives. And we open our hearts afresh to you tonight, Lord, that you might come and make your home within our lives in order that you might express yourself through our daily living. Incarnate, Lord, your word within our hearts. And reproduce it even in our bodies, in order that, Lord, our simple lives might speak of you and be the means that you are pleased to use to bring others to a knowledge of yourself. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it begins with grace and it ends with grace. We thank you, Lord, it's to be our life. Amen. Amen.